is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
I think it's true of just about any Christian. It's especially true for me, even as a pastor, that prayer is difficult. You get busy, you forget about it. Sometimes maybe there's a part of your flesh that says, well, this prayer doesn't really do any good anyway. And this is a matter of sin that we would hesitate even to pray. Well, what do the scriptures tell us about prayer? And specifically, what do the words of St. Paul teach us about prayer? Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. It is great to have you with us. We're talking about prayer today, and you can chime in at any time during today's broadcast, no matter where you're listening. Call 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-513-2484. You can also send me an email, which I will read live on the air this morning. We are going to be live this Tuesday morning, December the 11th, and the email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. My guest is Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? And he's a famous radio personality. He hosts a radio program called Cross Defense, and he's also a tag-along for a radio show called Table Talk Radio. Pastor Wolfmiller, welcome back to Once for All.
Thank you.
What gets in the way of prayer?
Well, there's a handful of things. I mean, number one, the devil. Devil hates it when we pray. I had a old wise pastor tell me that every single good work that we do is the devil can use it. He can twist it. He can come along and pervert it. He could send it the wrong direction. He can make it be misunderstood. Every act of service, even for the pastor, every sermon we preach, even our good works are abused, except for the work of prayer, which is always a perfect work because the Lord takes our prayers. The Holy Spirit carries them to heaven. Jesus himself edits them and presents them perfect before the Father. So the only really, truly perfect good work that we do is, the perfect blessing that we give is the work of prayer. So the devil hates it most of all. He's always trying to prevent our prayers, standing in the way of it. So that's one. And the flesh is also there. It's lazy. It's indifferent. It works by punishment and reward. And so oftentimes prayer is the unrewarded work. We don't see the result of it, at least not right away. So the flesh is lazy with prayer. And the world wants us to always to be busy doing things that really matter, that make a difference. And so prayer seems like the least important of all works. In fact, we could say like this, the world would look at prayer and say it's the least of every work, whereas the Christian and the scriptures would say that prayer is the most important of all of our works. So the devil, the world, and the flesh are always opposing everything that's good, and especially here, they oppose our prayers.
I'd like to talk about a few of misunderstandings about prayer. The first one, I think, is the idea that prayer is some kind of a formula that if we get right, then it'll produce action. You know, kind of like the vending machine. You have to put the money in and hit the A4, and then you get the M&Ms. But if you put in the wrong button, you're not going to get the right thing. I think sometimes we think of prayer this way, that if we pray the right way, then we'll get what we want.
Yeah, that's right. This is the pagan idea. Jesus talks about it, how the pagans stand there and they think they're going to be heard for their many words. Or you remember Elijah when he was having the contest with the prophets of Baal and they were dancing around and worked into a frenzy and cutting themselves. This is how Baal wanted to be prayed to, that you were trying to coerce something out of God that he didn't want to give you. But Christian prayer is a prayer of faith and not just like I really believe something, not faith as a quantity, but faith in God's promises. The Christian always trusts in the promises of God. That's what faith is, trusting that God doesn't lie. And so when we're praying, we're asking God to give us what he's promised to give. We're in fact asking him to keep his promises. So there's no formula with prayer. It is a conversation with God, a petitioning of him for the things that we need. But we come with the confidence that he's already told us what he wants to give us. It's not like we go and pray and say, hallowed be thy name. And the Lord says, no way. I'm not going to hallow my name. I don't want I don't want to do that. We know he wants to hallow his name because he told us, when you pray, say, hallowed be thy name. So our prayers are asking God to keep the promises that he's already made for us.
And one other misguided notion about prayer, I think, is the idea that when we pray to God, God talks back to us. Now, certainly we believe God talks back, but this is the notion that God is speaking to us through, I guess, through an inner voice or the feeling of the heart in prayer. Is this what prayer is about?
Right. God wants us to be more sure of his voice than anything else in the world, which is why he's given us the words of the prophets and the apostles. He doesn't want us to be sort of wondering, like the Christian reading of the tea leaves, like we're trying to read our emotions, or we're trying to read our impressions or something like this to figure out what God wants. No, he has something better for us than that, and that is his word. So the Lord does speak to us. He speaks in his word. So and not only is, and we don't want to think of it like you know, most people think, well, okay, prayer is this. I'm going to pour out my heart to God, and then God is going to speak back to me in my heart. It's all about the heart stuff. That when we think of prayer, we should first think of the Lord's Word. It is, in fact, we have this in the Bible already. Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit. This is in the famous text in Ephesians 6 on the armor of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times. So not only does the Lord speak to us in his word, that's the first thing we need to correct, but we speak to him with his word. Our prayers grow out of our study, our hearing of the Lord's word. So the Lord says, hey, here's what I want you to get. Here's what I want to give you. Here's what my will is. And then we say, oh, Lord, give me this thing. Let me know, or teach me this thing. Give me this gift. So that our prayers are all about God's word.
So take us to that word of God. You've particularly paid close attention to the words of Paul. Where does Paul lead us in a right understanding of prayer?
How about this? Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament, which is a lot. It's a big part of it. He, in those 13 epistles that he wrote, he has 18 times where he reports what he's praying. That's an amazing thing. There's only two books that don't have a report, two of Paul's letters that don't have a report of his prayer. That's Galatians and Titus, I believe. All the other 13 books that Paul wrote, he more than once, oftentimes, will tell the church how he prays and how he prays for them. You'll notice that the chief thing that he'll do is right at the beginning of the letter, he'll say, I thank my God for you, and he'll give reasons why he gives thanks to God, and then he'll tell them what they're praying for. So whenever we're reading through the epistles of Paul, we want to pay close attention to Paul's prayers. And when we start tuning into that, hey, here's where Paul teaches me what he's praying for. Then we see him. We just see it all over. In fact, it's almost impossible to miss Paul's prayers that are there. Now, there's a couple that are key, a couple prayers that are central. But it's there. I mean, just to run down the list: Romans 1, Romans 10, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 13, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, twice, Colossians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, twice, 1 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, and the first verses 4 to 7 in Philemon. So that these prayers are scattered all through his epistles.
And since you've obviously have studying this, do you notice that these reports are more often or not prayer of thanksgiving or more prayer of supplication?
Both. So when you see, and you see Paul's pattern, especially when he has two prayers, like in Philippians chapter 1 or in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, his first prayer is a prayer of thanks, and then his second prayer is a petition. And sometimes when it's just one, it'll blend from one to another. So he'll give thanks to God for his the God's gifts to the church, and then he'll pray that the Lord would increase those gifts. And so there's a couple of patterns to notice. Now, what's amazing is, I mean, I think this is probably a whole lifetime of study to dig into how Paul prays. There's just the riches here are deep. It's profound. But there's a couple of patterns that start to unfold. One is the pattern of thanksgiving and petition. So I'll give you a couple of these, and then you tell me which ones you want to talk about. So there's petition, and then thanksgiving, and then petition. And especially Paul will lead with thanks. I think on purpose he starts with thanks. There's a lot there. The other is he prays for faith, love, and hope in a bunch of his prayers. That shapes the outline of the way Paul prays: faith, love, and hope. And then maybe a third pattern is that Paul prays theologically. He is praying for spiritual blessings that he knows only God can give. And in this way, Paul's prayers expand our own prayers. I think that's maybe the benefit. As we look at Paul, we want to emulate him. We don't want to pray what he prays, but we want to see how he prays. And it expands our own prayers, the things that we're thinking about, the things that we consider important, the things that we're asking God for in our own lives and our own families.
Well, I'm interested in all of those. Let's just take them as you gave them to us. Let's talk about the thanksgiving and petitions.
Sure. So Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, first of all, we give thanks. And I don't think that Paul means that I'm going to do a lot of things in this letter, but the first one I'm going to do is give thanks, and then second I'm going to talk to you about original sin, and third is I think there's something more foundational to Paul's attitude about thanksgiving, that the first Christian act is the act of giving thanks. The first act of faith is an act of thanksgiving, and that this shapes our own lives, our own thinking, and our own prayers. I've got a little note card. I'm looking at it right now. I hung it on the blinds here in my office. It says, first, thanks. So that the very first thing that we do when we wake up in the morning is we give thanks to God. Now, this is what Luther teaches us in the morning prayer. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son. Even at the evening, I thank you, my dear Father, that you've kept me this day and so forth, so that we're always leading with thanksgiving. But there's something amazing just simply about the act of giving thanks. And it's just a contrast. Evan, I don't know if this is so for me. When I wake up in the morning, the thing that occupies me is all of the things that need to be done today, all of the undone things that I need to move from undone to done, and I worry about it, and I think, oh, it's looking forward, it's looking at the incomplete, it's looking at the things that I've got to do. This is just my sort of natural mental posture when I come into a day. But thanksgiving is precisely the opposite of that. I can't give thanks for later. I don't know what later is going to have. I can't give thanks for tomorrow. I can't give thanks for the future. Thanksgiving specifically dwells in the past and the present, so that the act of giving thanks reorients us. We're not looking at what needs to be done, but we're looking at what already has been done. And thanksgiving has to do with the other person, not with me. So not only does it reorient us from the future to the past, it reorients us from thinking of ourselves to thinking of what God has done. So I look back and I say, look at the things that the Lord has done, how he preserved me and kept me through the night, how he has provided these things, how he has done these gifts, especially when Paul is giving thanks. He says, look at how God has blessed this church with faith, how he's preserved them, how he's taught his word there. Paul's not even there, and so he's recognizing how God is doing all of these things completely apart from him. So thanksgiving, instead of the future, it looks at the past. Instead of looking at our works, it looks at God's works. And instead of looking at what needs to be done, it looks already at what has been done. It looks at what has been complete, or at least what's been started. It looks at the things that are, not the things that ought to be. And so there's this great contentment with thanksgiving. In fact, I think in some ways, thanksgiving pushes out worry. So Paul can say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that thanksgiving is it pushes out worry, and it brings in the peace of God. And it's and there's so much more here. Thanksgiving is more. I want to contrast Thanksgiving with gratitude, because in our world, people have they talk about gratitude so much, but I think that Christian Thanksgiving is fundamentally different. But I better take a breath so you can give me a chance if you have to go to a break or something.
Sure, let's do a break and then we'll come back. And I do want to understand that distinction between Thanksgiving and gratitude. And just a tip, what I do instead of worrying about the to-dos of the day, I just plan on not getting anything done. So any task I do get done is kind of a plus. So you might try
That's a good strategy.
We're talking to Pastor.
It's hard to worry when you're sunk into despair.
Yeah, that's that's right. You get to a point where it just doesn't matter anymore. We're talking to Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, about prayer, and we will continue this conversation right after the break. Stay tuned.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. Facing almost certain defeat, British Prime Minister Theresa May on Monday postponed a vote in Parliament on her Brexit deal, saying she would go back to European leaders to seek changes to the divorce agreement. May's move threw Britain's Brexit plans into disarray, intensified a domestic political crisis, and battered the pound. With EU officials adamant the withdrawal deal was not up for renegotiation, the country does not know on what terms it will leave and whether May will still be Britain's leader when it does. In an emergency statement to the House of Commons today, May accepted that the divorce deal she struck last month with EU leaders was likely to be rejected by a significant margin if the vote were held Tuesday as planned. On Wall Street, the Dow by 34 points, the Nasdaq rose 52, the S&P advanced 4, oil down to $51 a barrel. This is SRN News.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood claims to be a woman's best advocate, while the rest of you are women haters if you don't support abortion. Listen to this. A former Planned Parenthood employee sued them because they refused to grant her medical leave under the Family and Medical Leave Act to treat her cervical cancer. Planned Parenthood offers cancer screening, but just don't ask them for time off to seek treatment should you face a diagnosis. They have a bad employment reputation with a high turnover and are working to prevent employees from unionizing. Another affiliate was accused of not acting when an employee said she was sexually harassed by an abortionist. And a group of minority employees filed a federal lawsuit alleging racist treatment. Let your congressman know we don't want to fund them with your tax dollars.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In The Quest for Holiness, Adolf Kaberle describes the inseparability of Scripture and prayer. He writes, "Prayer escapes the danger of disorder and confusion only when it is enkindled by the words of Scripture. A prayer life that does not stick to Scripture will soon become poor in ideas, poor in faith, poor in love, and will finally die. Free prayer and silent prayer require years of faithful association and training with the Spirit of Scripture. Christ himself furnished the example for his church as he used the words of the Psalter when he wrestled in his death agony. How Luther loved the Psalms and used them continuously is well known. The more the prayer arises from the meditation of Scripture, the more moving and pure will the prayer be." That was Adolf Kaberle for today's Takedown Minute.
Back on Once for All, where we're talking today about prayer. We're in the middle of a conversation with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. And Pastor, before the break, you were talking about this distinction to be made between Thanksgiving and gratitude. Now, if someone were to ask me, what's the difference? I'd say nothing. They're exactly the same thing. But you have found a distinction between these two words.
Yeah, and I want to say this is not a technical distinction, but just a kind of a heuristic, a rule of thumb. You could say it's the difference between Christian Thanksgiving and pagan Thanksgiving. So I'm using the words gratitude and Thanksgiving. I'm giving my own little layered definition on top of it. But I think this is a helpful thing because let's just take gratitude first. When gratitude is going to look at the object that's being given or the thing that's being given and see the goodness in the thing being given. So if I give you whatever, if I say send you a present for Christmas, like a selfie stick or something like that,
yeah,
and you look at that gift and you're like, oh wow, that's a great gift. I've always wanted one of these. I've been jealous of all my friends that have them all the time. So you see the goodness in the thing. So like you can be grateful for your food and without even believing in God, you can be grateful for the health. You can be grateful for the night's sleep. You can be grateful for your family and for your home and for your work and all these other things. So being grateful is recognizing the goodness in the thing that is given. But thankfulness looks beyond the thing that's being given to the one who's giving it. So when the Christian sits down to dinner, they don't say, I'm grateful for this food. They say, I'm thankful to God for this food. It looks beyond the gift to the one who gave the gift. And that is a key difference. So we give thanks to God for the good night. We're grateful for the good night's sleep, but we give thanks to God for it. We're grateful for our family, but we give thanks to God for it. We're grateful for the gifts that He gives every day, but we give thanks to God. And because the Christian sees the goodness not chiefly in the gift, but in the giver of the gift, the Christian can give thanks in all circumstances, even when the thing that God is giving us is not good. So we can give thanks to God when we're handed over to persecution. We can give thanks to God in the midst of suffering. We can give thanks to God for the bad diagnosis. Who was this? Our mutual friend Sean Kilgo sent me the account of the martyr. Was it Cyprian? And he went before the judge. And the judge was trying to get him to recant, and he wouldn't recant, and he wouldn't recant. And finally he says, well, I'm going to kill you. And he says, God be praised. So someone comes and says, I'm going to kill you. And we say, well, thanks be to God. There's a way that the Christian can give thanks for even the ugliest of things in this life, because the goodness that we're recognizing is not in the gift, but in the giver. God who did not spare, Romans 8 says, God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also together with him give us all things? So we have something much more profound than gratitude. We have thanksgiving.
That's great. I've sometimes thought about that, what the Thanksgiving dinner would look like at the local atheist club. So they all go around and say what they're thankful for, which seems, I think, a little ironic at least, because it would assume then that if there's things to be thankful for, there's someone to be thankful to.
Right. It's one of the, Paul says, this is a stunning place where thanksgiving comes up in Romans chapter 1. It says that God handed them over to the futility of their mind. Why? Because they didn't recognize the goodness of God in the things of creation, nor did they give thanks. So that thanklessness, the inability to truly give thanks, is one of the marks of the unbelieving mind, one of the depraved, handed over to unbelief mind.
Interesting. All right, let's move on to the next pattern that you've seen in these words of Paul in his prayers. You said before, well, actually, we talked about thanksgiving. Did you want to talk about prayer, petition as well?
Well, so Paul will go from thanksgiving to petition. So it's almost like if you could imagine this. So I've been trying to work on this pattern myself. But so it's not only thanksgiving, but there is stuff to do. And so Paul will transition from one to the other. So if you can imagine trying to follow Paul in this thing, you wake up in the morning, and the first thing you do is give thanks to God for all the things that he's done. And then you turn and you look at all the things that he's set before you today to do. So I thank the Lord that he's seen to the preservation of his word in this place, just as an example, here at Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora. And now he's given it to me to be the pastor in this place. So I pray that the Lord would continue to do his work. So it transitions from a recognition to petition, asking the Lord for these things. So the prayers are not only the prayers of thanks. There's also things to be done, but we start with thanksgiving. I think that's really quite key. I got an email the other day. You know, I've got a I sent a copy of Has American Christianity Failed to a good friend of mine. I said, hey, I want you to look at this in regards to this particular theological conflict. And so he took a look at it, and he wrote an email back to me that was basically taking the thing apart. Now, this is, you know, I wrote this book, and it's kind of you pour yourself into these things. And so to get a four-page, five-page critique of a particular doctrine that you were talking about in the book back from a good friend of yours, this is a whew, so it kind of knocked the wind out of me a little bit. And you want to be angry. You want to react to this stuff. You want to be defensive or whatever when all this stuff happens. So I was thinking about that, and I saw my little card that sits here. It says the first thanks. And I said, okay, well, I'm gonna go. Here this tough thing is happening. You know, I want to first give thanks. I give thanks to God for having a friend who can be honest with me and tell me what I need to hear, even if I don't want to hear it. I give thanks to God for. That his truth is always prevailing, and that in these theological debates, we get closer and closer to the truth and comfort of God's word, and so forth and so on. And that act of giving thanks then totally changes the work that sits of us, so that our thanks flows into our work, our thanksgiving flows into our petitions, and it kind of enlivens it and gives it direction. And we see that in Paul. So Paul will say, "I thank the Lord that he's given you faith, that he's given you love, that he's given you hope. And now I pray that he will increase your faith and love and hope." And then Paul writes in order that the Holy Spirit would use his writing to do just that thing, to increase the people's faith, hope, faith, love, and hope, so that these are all bound up together, and it all sort of springs from the fountainhead of thanksgiving.
Yeah, I think it's common for all of us to go, I mean, when there are things, when we have needs, to go right to petitions and skip over thanksgiving. And this, I mean, we turn to our Lord who can give all good gifts. But there's a point here to say that before even doing that, before I look for the Lord to give something else, I'm thankful for what he has given. That's a great point. I want to talk, though, about... go ahead, please.
No, it's good. Let's keep plugging along.
Okay, faith, love, and hope. How does Paul bring this up in prayer throughout his epistles?
Well, it's great to see it because sometimes he just lays it out there. Now, we hear those three, and we normally think faith, hope, and love, because we have this famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13, where the great love passage, and he says, and Paul ends that with this crescendo, faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. And so we in our minds have the pattern of faith, hope, and love. But in fact, Paul is in that place diverging from his normal pattern, which is faith, love, and hope, so that the people, for the Corinthians, would have heard Paul and said, wait a minute, you got the order wrong, Paul. It should be faith, love, and hope. Because first we believe, then we serve our neighbor, and we hope for the coming of the end. There's a logic to that order, faith, love, and hope. And it forms the sort of the outline of Paul's own thinking. In fact, and I think this is great when we think of our own Christian life. These are the three things. It's faith, love, and hope. So just to give an example, I've got here 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father." This is, so you just see it there, faith, love, and hope. Or he does it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and the tribulations that you endure." So that these three things here, faith, love, and endurance, are the sort of the outline for there. Here's Colossians chapter 1. "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." So that when it's time for us to pray, it's nice to have an outline, and this is one of those outlines that we can use to pray, to thank God, and to pray for faith and love and hope. And realizing that that's truly the battleground of the Christian life. Those are the things that the devil attacks, and so these are the things that we want God, the Holy Spirit, with his word, to uphold in us.
In the concentration of prayer for faith, love, and hope. Does this? I mean, I almost see this as a similar pattern of what you recognized before with Thanksgiving in petition, but now it's maybe a little bit more specific, so that we're thankful to God for the faith that He's given, which then produces then the fruit of love, and then we have the hope of the resurrection on the last day, that anything that is a matter of sin in our life, the reminders of death or the assault of the devil, our hope is in the resurrection that is to come.
Yeah, that's right. So, and we notice here that, so, and this is a, kind of the beginning of Paul sort of, he's cracking us open to pray for more. Because I think, at least in my own life and in the prayers that I've observed of the people of God, there's a temptation to really, most of our prayers are daily bread prayers. Mm-hmm. We feel the pain and loss and struggle and lack and things of this life, and so we're praying for those. But Paul is elevating our perspective and saying that the Lord has something much greater to give to us. He wants to give us faith and love and hope. These are His great gifts. He might just give us a bite to eat, but He's going to give us His whole kingdom. And so Paul is lifting our eyes to the works of God, and our prayers are now revolving around these things that the Lord wants to do. And as you said, there's a logic to it, that faith comes first, and then love and hope are the fruit of faith. In fact, love is the fruit of faith, the fruit of repentance, the love for the neighbor. Faith sets us free to love our neighbor. And hope is simply faith directed to the future, the promises of God that He hasn't kept yet. So that these three things are all bound up to the gospel. It's what grows out of the faith, love, and hope are all what grow out of the absolution, the promise of the forgiveness of all of our sins.
That's beautiful. Now, we actually have a short feature that you've recorded that we play from time to time, where you talk about how faith and love are two opposite things. Could you give us maybe a recap of that, how faith and love are, I mean, they sound like they always go together, and they do, but they're two opposite objects. What's going on here?
Yeah. So we have faith in God, and we have love for our neighbor. We have love for God, too, but that love for God is mostly seen in our love for the neighbor. But faith is what receives, and love is what gives. Faith is trusting the promise. Love is keeping the command. So by faith, God gives us His gift of righteousness. And we become Christians by faith, not by love. But then love then is that faith overflowing in our own thoughts and deeds, even in our affections, not just in our affections, but even in our affections for God and the neighbor. And so faith tells us that Christ has died for us, and then love sets us free then to go and die for God and for our neighbor.
Excellent. We're going to take one more break, and we get back, we'll be talking about how Paul prays theologically. That after this, you're listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. Border wall funding sure to be a topic when President Trump meets with top congressional Democrats Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi at the White House in about an hour. On Twitter this morning, the president said that the military will build the remaining sections of the border wall if Democrats refuse to fully fund the project. A measure of inflation at the wholesale level barely budged last month, rising just a tenth of a percent from October's level. That, according to the Labor Department. British Prime Minister Theresa May's spokesman says the government intends to hold a vote in Parliament on May's Brexit deal by the 21st of January. On Wall Street this morning, stocks so far sharply higher. The Dow is up about 260 points. The NASDAQ better by 105. The S&P is up 34 points. More details at srnnews.com.
This is Sacred Meditations. Merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Learning to pray by actually praying. This is sacredmeditations.org. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your day.
With Esrid Sports, I'm Patrick Foss. It was an ugly and mostly forgettable first three quarters before Seattle turned a 6-0 game into a 21-0 lead with 18 fourth-quarter points and a 21-7 win over Minnesota Monday night. Seahawks quarterback Russell Wilson passed for only 72 yards with one INT, but...
If you want to be a championship team, you got to find ways to win, even when it doesn't look pretty. And tonight, we can stay the course. We kept battling, we kept battling, we kept battling, but sure enough, we were able to get a huge win.
The 8-5 Seahawks moved to the brink of wrapping up a... wild card spot of the NFC, while Minnesota at 6-6-1 lost for the fourth time in six games. Reggie McKenzie was the NFL Executive of the Year less than 2 years ago. He's unemployed today. The Oakland Raiders have fired McKenzie, who was at his seventh season as the team's general manager. The Raiders seemed like contenders when they went 12-4 in 2016, but they find themselves 3-10 this season after compiling a 6-10 record last year. This is Esser in Sports.
You are listening to Once for All. We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, talking today about prayer. And we've talked about how we've seen various patterns of prayer in the epistles of Paul. And finally, Pastor Wolfmuller, you said that we see Paul pray theologically. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, this is, again, I think for, you know, one of the... So prayer arises out of two things. It arises out of God's word, and it arises also out of our own need, and especially of our awareness of our own need. And the needs that we are most aware of have to do with the things of this life. You and I have talked about this before, like the stomach, how the stomach preaches to us, how the stomach is sitting there telling us the things that we need. And our bodies are constantly telling us, you need rest, you need food, you need whatever. Something to drink. You need to stop listening to table talk radio. Or, you know, your body cries out for the things that it needs. So, so our prayers are, I think if we just let it go on default, our prayers are mostly shaped in this way by the things, the needs that we feel. But Paul has learned from the scriptures those things that we really need, those things that God really desires for us to have, and his prayers are shaped up then very differently than what we're used to. Paul knows a couple of things. He knows that we are sinners that cannot believe or trust in God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. He knows that the Holy Spirit works through the Word to give and sustain faith and all sorts of spiritual gifts. And he knows that our life is in the Word, in the hearing and believing of God's Word. So he mostly is praying that the church would be able to hear and believe the Word of God, that the Lord would give spiritual gifts to his people so that they would be enriched spiritually. He expands then our desires, the things that we want and the things that we need in his prayers, to teach us these things so that his prayers grow out of a profound understanding of original sin and not just original sin, but of the grace of God in Christ.
I remember an article you wrote several years ago now talking about how, I think this was before the Broncos were going to the Super Bowl, and you talked about how you were praying for the Denver Broncos, which makes me think, since, we pray out of our need, you probably did a lot of praying this year. But nonetheless, how does that fit into this? Because we have a notion that, we ought to really only bring to God in prayer those things that are really important. And you've been mentioning in this last answer that, you know, there's a lot of theological things we ought to pray for that we don't even realize. How do the what we would otherwise consider trivial things fit into our prayers?
Well, we pray for them. I mean, of course, we ask God like a child ask their father. So that there's two metaphors for prayer, chief metaphors, I'd say, in the Bible. There's the metaphor of war, and then there's the metaphor of the home. Just going to ask Dad for the stuff that you need. So one is going to be the idea of war is going to be strategic. It's going to be aggressive. It's going to be somewhat violent. There's a manliness to prayer. When Paul says, "Take up the sword of the Spirit and pray," that's really something. But then there's the Jesus says, "What father of you, if your child asks for a loaf of bread, is going to give him a stone? Or if they ask for an egg, you're going to give him a scorpion. So your heavenly Father knows the things that you need. So ask for daily bread. That's no problem. Jesus says, pray for daily bread. But that's not the only prayer. Sometimes we think that the Lord's prayer would be, "Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's kind of how. And so we want to expand our prayers. We don't want to only ask for daily bread. We want to ask for God's name to be holy and his kingdom come and his will would be done. We want to ask for the forgiveness of sins and leading not to temptation and deliverance from all evil. It expands our desires. It expands our thinking about what a full life is. It stretches us out to know that that the riches of the kingdom of God are also for us. In fact, all those seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the only one where it's limited, where it seems like the petition is small, is the bread petition. It says, "Give us the bread that we need for today." That's all. Don't give us tomorrow's bread or next week's bread, just today's bread. But all the other petitions are expansive. God's king, his whole kingdom, his whole name, his whole will, his whole everything that belongs to him we're asking for. So the Lord's Prayer stretches us out, and Paul shows that stretching. So I'll give you just like a flavor of it. So this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power," and so forth. So that is an incredible thing that Paul's, he's asking for. He says, "I give thanks to you, God, to God for you, and I never stop praying for you. I'm always praying for you that God would give you his Holy Spirit, and specifically that the Holy Spirit would come with wisdom and revelation to give you the knowledge of God." He prays that the eyes of their understanding or the eyes of their hearts would be opened. He prays that they would know the hope of their calling, that they would know the riches of the glory of God, which is the inheritance that they would have and all the saints would have, that they would know the exceeding power that God has toward us who believe, according to the same power that he used when he raised Jesus from the dead, that they would know that that power is also at work in them. And this is just in those five or six verses, you see that Paul's, it's stunning what Paul is praying for. It's how theological it is, and how it's built on the insight that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we know nothing of God. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he reveals to us all of these wonderful and glorious truths. And how different is that? I mean, I've never ever prayed a prayer like this, Evan. I mean, my whole life. I mean, I don't even know how to start to pray a prayer like this, because Paul's prayers are simply saturated with God's word, with his promises, and with these understandings of how the Lord works to save us and give faith.
So maybe it'd be helpful for us to kind of walk through the first three petitions, particularly as it informs our desires. So let's start with the first petition. So we have Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is this petition about in a nutshell, and how does it inform our desires?
Yeah, so God's name is holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it be holy among us. So how is it holy? It's when his word is taught in its truth and purity, and we lead godly lives according to it. So God's name is his word, and his word is his name. So God is who he says he is and does what he says he does. So when we pray that the Lord's name would be holy, we're praying that that we would be able to hear his word. We who are called according to his name would hear his word, believe it, be saved by it, and live according to it. It's like, you know, when I played football in high school, that we, our coach, he's a great guy, old school, and he wouldn't let us put our own names on the back of the jerseys. We were the Chargers. Our mascot was either a knight on a horse or a big credit card, one or the other. So we had on the back of our uniform Chargers, and he says, "You are not yourself. You have a different name. Your name is your team. Your name is your school. You are, when you're on this team, you're not playing as an individual, so you don't get the credit. It is the name of the school that is the reputation of the school, the reputation of your team that grows or shrinks depending on how you act, what you say, what you do, and so forth." And that was a great lesson. It's something to do with the Lord's name being holy. What is that? We are marked with God's name, and we belong now to Him, and He hallows His name in our midst, and we also now. So when if we go and drag God's name into some sort of public scandal, sin, or whatever, we are. Blaspheming his name, dragging his name through the mud. So we're praying in this petition that God would keep his name holy, that he would keep his word pure, and that he would give us his Holy Spirit so that we would lead godly lives.
So how does that differ from the second petition, which says, "Thy kingdom come"?
It's especially when we pray for God's kingdom that we pray for his Spirit. So the God's word and God's Spirit always go together, and it seems like these two petitions are bound up together. It's like I've thought of trying to write a story of the Lord's Prayer. Like so imagine you had amnesia or something like that, and you woke up and someone said, "Okay, here's the Lord's Prayer. And this informs who you are. You are praying this." It has this unfolding drama that's in it. So it says, "Our Father," that means I am a son of someone who art in heaven. Now I know I'm a son of God. Hallowed be thy name. That means I have his name. I'm part of his family. And I bear his name around with me, and it's his intent for that name to be holy. He's going to work for the holiness of that name. And then, "Thy kingdom come." Now I realize that I'm the son, not just of a normal guy, a normal family, but I'm the son of a king, and he has a kingdom. And I'm distinct from that kingdom, but that kingdom is coming for me. And I'll be the inheritor of that kingdom. And then the next petition, "Thy will be done." Then I realize that that kingdom is opposed, that that kingdom is at war, and that there are people who are trying to make sure that the rule of my father, who is the king, is coming undone. So I'm in the middle of a fight, and now I need provision for the fight. Give us this day our daily bread. Like, give me the strength to live and fight on. Forgive us our trespasses. That means don't cast me from this kingdom because I've sinned against it, but by mercy keep me in this kingdom. Lead me not into temptation. So help me to see clearly the troubles that are in front of me as I journey back to this kingdom, and deliver me from evil. Bring me at last into this kingdom of glory. So these petitions are kind of an unfolding a picture of who we are in our Christian life.
And then as we come to "Thy will be done," we oftentimes think this is, well, Lord, help me to see the job you want me to take, not just the job I want to take or whatever. How would we rightly understand "Thy will be done"?
Well, it's the key thing here is to know that God's will is an opposed will. I mean, it's a weird thing to pray, thy will be done. We think, well, it's the will of God. It'll be done. But there are contrary wills to God, and it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. These three wills are conspiring against the will of God, the good and gracious will of God, that don't want his will to be done. They don't want his name to be hallowed. They don't want his kingdom to come, so that God's will is always opposed. So that we pray in this petition that we would be found not opposing God's will, but in fact, trusting God's will for us in Christ.
If you wanted to outline a few pragmatic ideas for the Christian to consider as he or she approaches prayer, what would they be in these last 3 or 4 minutes?
Well, I mean, just in regards to St. Paul's prayer, it's a good idea, I think, to pay attention to them. And when we get to them, to pause and to think a little bit, hey, can I pray like this? I made a list of Paul's prayers, and for a while as I was working on them, I would take like one a week, and I would try to pray them for the congregation here and for my own family. And I think that's a good practice to engage in, to let St. Paul's prayer shape our prayers. The same thing is true with the Lord's Prayer. We want the Lord's Prayer not only to be the words that we say, but also to give shape to our own desires and the thing that we ask for. And when we realize that when we start to pray in this way, to pray from the Scriptures, then our prayers they start to expand. There's a verse in the Psalms where the Lord says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." And I think praying along with Jesus and praying along with St. Paul, it helps us open our mouth, open our conscience, open our desires for the good things of God. It expands it, and it enriches our own prayers. And it's helpful, too, because the work of prayer is hard. So this gives us help on the way for that as well.
And then finally, speak to the person who says, "I struggle with prayer."
We all struggle with prayer. I mean, this is it. Prayer is opposed. There's this old quote that Dr. Kleinig loves, to quote from the Desert Fathers, where he says, "Every good work gets easier as the flesh gets weaker. But prayer is struggle beginning to end." So that our whole lives will struggle to pray. But this is why the Lord has given us this great help. I mean, St. Paul's a huge help here to help teach us to pray. And we can follow his example and stand before God the throne, this wonderful privilege that we have as the children of God, to stand before his throne and ask him for the things that we need, knowing that he loves us, that he's given Christ for us, that he answers, he hears our prayers and he answers them. It's absolutely stunning.
We've been talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's author of the book, "Has American Christianity Failed?" and author of a forthcoming book. You want to tell us a bit about that?
"A Martyr's Faith for a Messed Up World." We talk about how the devil, the world, and the flesh attack the Word of God, but God's Word prevails. So just finished the manuscript, and so we'll see how it goes. And that's coming along. So it'll probably be next fall that comes out. So
excellent. We'll look for that.
We'll have to be back on the show and talk about it.
Absolutely. And he's also host of Cross Offense. If you're listening on 94.3 The Bridge, that's heard here on Tuesdays at 3 o'clock, so you can listen to him on our station as well. Pastor Wolfmiller, thank you for all the time you've given to us, and thank you for your work on prayer.
You're welcome.
Well, I mean, so prayer is a struggle, as Pastor Wolfmiller just said. And, well, what we have then are the words of St. Paul. We have the prayer that our Lord taught us. And guess what? That is to say, we have the Word of God, so that we, as Christians, do not just go searching for the right words, the right affection, dictation of words, like we're looking for a greeting card, but we have God's own word to speak back to him, and that is the content of our prayer. Thanks for listening to Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.